Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Welcome back to our next lesson in our Old Testament Bible history series. This story is about the kingdom established, and you can follow along in 1 Samuel chapters 11 through 15. Before we begin our story, I have a question for you. Can you recall a time where you did something wrong against your parents or teachers or neighbors? I'm sure that one of those times you had to apologize to them in person. After that, did you try to do some good things for them to earn their favor again? Did you try to be good and obedient so that you could heal the relationship? Did it work? Or did you find out that no amount of good works can ever take the place of a heart that is truly sorry and really loves the other person? We will see in this story that Saul thinks he can fix his sin against God by offering a sacrifice. And Samuel tells him that the Lord desires a broken and contrite heart, not a sacrifice with an unrepenting heart. Do you remember the names of the three tribes who lived on the east side of Jordan? The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were the ones who stayed here. When the Israelites first arrived in Canaan, God commanded them to not fight with the Ammonites, their neighbors. The Ammonites came from the family of Lot, Abraham's nephew. They were now led by their king, Nahash, a very cruel and wicked man. In our story, Nahash is leading his army against the town of Jabesh-Gilead. Nahash was wrong because Israel had not attacked the Ammonites. The people of Jabesh-Gilead were peaceful. But now they were terrified to see Nahash and his army of Ammonite soldiers approaching. They tried to make peace with King Nahash. "Please, King, if you do not kill us, we will be your servants. Please do not kill us." The wicked king said, "I will agree to that, but I will only spare your lives and let you be my servant if you let me put out your right eyes." What a terrifying idea. The men of Jabesh-Gilead were scared. It was either be killed or be a slave with one eye. They said, "Give us 7 days to see if we can get some of our nation to help us. If after 7 days none of our friends will come, then we will let you put out our right eyes." And so, sure enough, messengers hurried away to the city near where Saul was living. The people of this city did not want to fight against powerful King Nahash because they had no leader themselves. They cried about the terrible future facing the people of Jabesh-Gilead. But then Saul arrived into the city from working on his father's farm. "Why are all the people crying? What's going on?" When he heard about the Ammonites threatening the people of Jabesh-Gilead, he became angry. He was not going to allow the wicked Ammonites to treat God's people like this. The Spirit of God came upon Saul and made him brave and equipped him for the task that was ahead of him. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and then he sent those pieces over all the land of Israel with this message: "Let all the people come out to help Saul and Samuel to fight against the Ammonites. If there is any man who will not come, his oxen shall be cut in pieces, as these have been." Well, that worked. The men of Israel followed Saul's strong leadership and came eager and ready to help the people of Jabesh-Gilead. It felt great to have a leader take charge in this emergency. Soon Saul had an army of 330,000 men. The messengers returned to Jabesh-Gilead with encouraging news. "Tomorrow, help is going to arrive." The people of Jabesh-Gilead were joyful that their rescue would soon arrive. Saul skillfully divided his soldiers up in three groups, rushed them to Jabesh-Gilead, and faced the Ammonites early the next morning. Nahash and his army were beaten through and through. This great victory made Saul the hero. Now the people were ready to rally behind Saul and do anything for him, since he had led them to victory in battle. You remember that there were some people who doubted Saul a while ago and did not want him to be king. Some of Saul's supporters remembered this and said, "Where are those who did not want Saul to be king? Let's bring them here and kill them." Saul showed good wisdom by not taking this opportunity for revenge on those who doubted him. Instead, he said, "No, nobody will be killed today, because today God has given us a great victory." The people went to Gilgal and sacrificed to God. At this time, Saul was publicly crowned as King of Israel. Saul is not the only popular choice of the people. He is God's anointed king over Israel. What about Samuel then? His time as a judge has come to an end, and he no longer will be responsible for ruling the nation and delivering them from their enemies. So he makes a speech to the people. You can read it in chapter 12. He first reminds the people that as leader of Israel, he behaved wisely and responsibly. He has not burdened or cheated the people as their ruler. The people could only agree that Samuel had been a good leader. He continues speaking and recalls some events from Israel's history. It was God who had constantly looked after their needs. It was God who had chosen their leaders, who led them to victory over their enemies. It was the people's sinfulness and idol worship that had led to their defeat. He reminds them again of their sin in desiring a human king to rule over them when God already was their king. He warns the people to not forsake God any longer. If they would follow the Lord, then God would be with them and be pleased that the Lord would confirm this with a sign. So Samuel wanted to convince these people that he was really speaking the words from God. It then pleased the Lord to confirm this with a sign that Samuel really was speaking God's word. Thunder soon rolled across the sky, and rain poured from the sky right after Samuel predicted it would. The people were convinced, because it was so unusual for this to happen at the time of the wheat harvest. They repented and pleaded with Samuel to pray that God would forgive them of their sin in seeking a king. Samuel promised to keep praying for the people of Israel. Samuel encourages the people to not be fearful. Had not God entered into a covenant to be their God? he would not forsake them because of his great name's sake. Chapters 13 and 14 describe a number of victories that Saul has over the enemies of Israel. Saul's reign as king seems to be off to a great and promising start. But if you read those chapters and ignore the military victories, you learn that Saul was not the right man to lead Israel. He nearly killed his own son Jonathan and ends up in a disagreement with his own officers. At another time, Saul was impatiently waiting for advice from Samuel, and he took on the office of priest when he sacrificed for the people. Saul's attempt to encourage his troops in battle by offering a sacrifice shows that he had no respect for the God-given authority given to Samuel to offer sacrifice. While God had chosen Saul to be king, this event and the next part of our story show that Saul refused to accept God's instructions to him delivered through the prophet. Samuel comes now to the king Saul with a message from God. It has to do with the nation of the Amalekites. Do you remember who they are? We would call them cruel, for this was the nation who chased after the Israelites when Moses led the people out of Egypt and through the desert. This cruel nation killed many of those who were weaker, older, and could not keep up with the others. Joshua led the fight against the Amalekites while Moses prayed at the top of the hill with the help of Aaron and Hur. The Lord promised that he would always be at war with the Amalekites. And so Samuel comes to Saul with a message about this wicked and cruel nation. The Lord once sent me to anoint you king over his people, the prophet said. Now God wants you to go to war with the Amalekites and to destroy all that they have. Do not save anything, but kill man, woman, and child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Saul gathered 210,000 soldiers and went south into the desert where the Amalekites lived. The Israelites won a great battle against the Amalekites. All the people were killed, except Agag, their king. He was captured. All the poor and sick animals were also killed, and the healthy, good animals were kept alive. This was not following God's commands, for God had justly commanded that every living thing should be put to death. That night, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am sorry that I have made Saul to be king. He has turned away from me and has not followed my command. Samuel grieved and cried to the Lord the entire night upon hearing this. He went out to meet Saul early the next morning, who probably was quite happy with his amazing victory over the Amalekites. Blessed of the Lord, he greets Samuel. I have done God's command. Saul waits, expecting Samuel to praise him or have some other congratulations. But Samuel says, have you done God's command? And why do I hear all these animals making all this noise? Weren't you commanded to kill every living thing? Saul shifts the focus to the people now. Oh, those animals, he says. The people brought those animals. They saved the best and are going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. But we killed the rest, just like God commanded us to. Samuel leans a little closer to Saul and says, listen carefully, and I will share with you what God has said to me last night about this. Saul, you were not such a great man when the Lord made you king over Israel. You knew that the Lord made you king. Why have you disobeyed him? He gave you instructions to destroy all the Amalekites, and you have not obeyed. Saul defends himself. I have so, he says. I have obeyed God. Agag the king is a prisoner here, but all the people were killed. And the animals were killed, except for the best of them. And these are going to be a sacrifice to the Lord. So I have obeyed. Samuel shakes his head. Saul, do you really think the Lord is going to be pleased with your sacrifices that you have thought up? He's pleased with obedience to his word. To obey God's word is better than sacrifice. Because you have disobeyed God, he will not let you and your family be the kings of Israel. Saul confesses that he has sinned by disobeying God. But he tries to excuse his behavior also. He says it was because of pressure from the people that he disobeyed. Come, he says to Samuel, let us worship the Lord together. Samuel is clear in his own answer. No, I will not do this, for you have disobeyed God, and God will no longer let you be king. And Samuel turns to leave. Saul reaches out for him to grab his robe to stop him, but the robe tears. Samuel says, do you see that, Saul? Do you see this torn piece of cloth? The Lord has also torn the kingdom away from you and given it to your neighbor, one who's better than you. Then Samuel commanded the prisoner Agag to be brought before him. Agag is brought forward. If you could have seen him, you would have seen that Agag was quite confident. Even though he was a prisoner, he thought he was still a king and that his life would be spared. If Saul hadn't killed him by now, then surely this old prophet Samuel would not bring him any harm. But Samuel's words are clear. As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be made childless. Samuel then killed Agag, carrying out the punishment that Saul should have done. Samuel returned to Ramah, never to see Saul again. He mourned because Saul had shown himself to be such a bad king for the nation of Israel. Together, let's think about the meaning of this story for ourselves. Yes, this story is about Saul's first victory as king. It is about Samuel's speech to the people and about Saul's sins and his rejection as king. But this story, more importantly, tells us about ourselves and about God. We too have rejected God. That's our original sin. God is still the same today as he was at the time of Saul. In our last lesson, we saw how the people rejected God. In this story, we will see what the results are when someone or a nation rejects God. Saul rejected God. He wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the only ruler. He was not pleased with being the leader in national life and Samuel being prophet and leader in spiritual life. No, he wanted it all. This is why he decided to impatiently sacrifice when Samuel delayed his arrival. Saul wanted it all. He rejected God and his plan for the organization of Israel's national life. The result of rejecting God is clear and definite for Saul. Read in chapter 15, verse 26. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. God rejects those who reject him. David, the next king of Israel, taught his son to seek the Lord. He said, Solomon, my son, serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake or reject him, he will cast thee off forever. Sometimes this rejection of God is called God hiding his face. You already saw this in the story of the end of Moses' life. God told Moses that Israel would constantly be looking to serve idols and that they would forsake him and break the covenant he made with them. God tells Moses that he would forsake Israel in that day and hide his face from them. This would bring many troubles upon Israel, and they would learn that their troubles are a result of their sin. God's children learn this same truth today, and they pray to the Lord in the words of Psalm 88, verse 14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? What is it to reject the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus addresses this plainly. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Even more plain are the words of Jesus in John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Not receiving Jesus' words means to not believe in him, to continue to reject him. Jesus tells us that his words will come back to judge us on the last day. You maybe have a question. Is there any good news in this story? Yes. Because when Israel was in great danger and distress, they returned to God and called on him to save them. Their sin made them realize they needed a Savior. They learned to look ahead for a coming Redeemer. We learn that while God rejects those who reject him, it is not final. No, there is an encouraging lesson here. Read God's word in Leviticus 26, verse 44 to Israel. I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. You know what we learn in that verse? That God cannot reject himself. He will not reject the covenant that he has made with Israel. A different Saul in the New Testament, Saul who is also known by his name Paul, understood this clearly. He wrote about it in Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, God will save all those rejecters who come to him in truth. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Zechariah 10, verse 6. In this story, we have seen Saul's rejection of God, God's rejection of Saul, but also learned that God cannot reject his own covenant. In our next lesson, we will see David anointed as the next king.